Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and this is Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. Today, we're continuing our series, Jesus, Our High Priest. So let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 5:11 to 6:3, as Dr. Neufeld brings us a message titled, Failure to Launch.
Many of us have heard the phrase, failure to launch. So that phrase comes from the world of rockets. So a rocket is on a launch pad, and instead of blasting out into the Earth's atmosphere and into space, you know, the rocket fails on the launch pad. It never gets going. So that image, at least in popular language, has been used of young adults that never seem to transition from the world of childhood into adulthood. Perhaps they never stop living with their parents. I mean, perhaps they never get a training for a job or for a career. I mean, perhaps they're never able to form, you know, a plan for life that includes a spouse and a goal of what they want to do for the glory of God and the good of other human beings. In their bodies, they're adults, but in their thinking, they remain children. They never get off the launch pad. They never discover the universe. They just remain where they are. Well, the same thing can also be said in the spiritual realm. Unfortunately, it's all too common. A believer in Jesus is introduced to the faith, and in joy, they find in Christ a treasure hidden in the field. They repent of their sins. They trust in Christ for His mercy. They learn that their sins are now forgiven because Christ has died for them, and they join a church and they enter into the joy of fellowship and the communion of worship. It's great. Somewhere along the line, these very same believers, after years and years of being Christians, have learned very little outside of those basic truths. They were called upon to grow in the truth, as well as be active in serving Christ, using their gifts to expand the kingdom, and somehow they never got there. They failed to spiritually launch. Now, speaking as a man who once pastored a very large church, let me say that sadly, a great many large churches attract just that kind of a person. They love to show up on Sunday, but they never get launched. And I mention all this because we have in our study of Hebrews come to the end of chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6. And the problem this book is addressing is the problem that some Jewish Christians, afraid of the rise of anti-Christian hostility, were thinking of abandoning their faith and returning back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews has been showing them what they would lose should they choose to leave Christ. Well, ultimately, they would lose Jesus. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses, the giver of the law. And he offers greater riches than Joshua did when he conquered the promised land. And more than that, if one considers the sacrificial ritual in the temple and the high priest who oversees that, Jesus is a high priest who offers more than that high priest ever could. And you'd think the writer of Hebrews is just getting going because, you know, he's about to speak about specifics. He's going to show that what makes the high priestly ministry of Jesus so exciting is because the order of Jesus' priesthood doesn't follow the pattern of the Aaronic priesthood, but rather Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And just as he's saying these things, the preacher of Hebrews looks out on his congregation. He sees a great many eyes are glazing over. I mean, once, you know, he got to something a little more involved and in greater depth, they were checking out. I know of high school teachers who have had that experience. I mean, when things get more complicated in chemistry class, some kids are shooting spitballs across the class and some guys are making advances at the girls. I mean, oh dear. Well, that's what's going on here. To his amazement, the preacher of Hebrews looks at his congregation and has been so accustomed to talking about the basics of the Christian faith. It's news to them that any preacher should take them into greater depth. So let's read Hebrews 5:11 to 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know, suddenly in teaching about the high priestly ministry of Jesus, a subject that all mature Christians should master, the preacher looks about the congregation and he reaches a conclusion. I could no more teach this concept to this congregation than I could entice an infant to a meal of buttered crab and all the fixings that go along with it. I mean, they haven't developed to know what's available. And notice what he admits. He says, what I mean to teach is hard to explain. That is, it requires concentration. On the other hand, he says, I notice you're dull of hearing. You're like someone who's deaf. My lips are moving. You can't hear what I'm saying. And you have to imagine being in the congregation, and this is, you know, a preacher is saying this, and you might respond, you know, if you're really sharp, you'd say, look, I get you're upset. I get you think there's something that I should have understood by now and that I don't. I get all that. But you've made a charge now that I'm like a deaf person who can't hear. Well, you'd better be able to back that up with something. And to that, the preacher responds, oh, I can. And by now, you ought to have been teachers yourselves. That is, that's the normal progression of the Christian life, is that all of God's people should be able to progress so that they're able to explain the faith with its nuances to others. Look, Hebrews is not saying that every believer in Christ ought to be a teacher in the formal sense of the word. Yeah, I mean, of course, some, you know, God's people are given the spiritual gift of teaching and preaching. But this is not what's being asked of here. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15 that every believer should be able to give a defense for the hope that is within them. Every believer must be able to explain the faith to an unbeliever. Every believer should be able to explain the faith to their kids, to their work colleagues, to their friends. I mean, truth is, many of these people couldn't do that. And that, says the preacher of Hebrews, is indication you're still on milk. See, I want you to notice the phrase in verse 12. It's an important phrase. The basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, that phrase has been greatly discussed over the years. In the time of the Reformation and the rediscovery that every single believer ought to be a Bible reader, every single believer ought to understand the faith for himself or herself. And so the reformers began to construct what are called catechisms. It was a tool of instruction. It would come in the form of questions and answers. But they would incorporate a number of the tools of basic Christianity. That would include the Ten Commandments, the memorizing of the Apostles' Creed, the memorizing of the Lord's Prayer. And then they would teach the basic doctrines of the Christian faith to believers. Now, I know that in today's church, most churches have abandoned the idea of a catechism. And by the way, I've witnessed believers' baptism ceremonies in which the person being baptized says, you know, I had a need in my heart and I recognized my need for God. And oh, yeah, yeah, Jesus died for me too. And every time I hear that, I keep on hoping, was there someone to instruct that new baptismal candidate in their faith? So here's another example. I know of a Christian gal. And she went to church that taught, you know, no more than that Jesus is going to answer your prayers and give you a full, rich, and meaningful life. Then she went off to university, and there she encountered a young man who was searching. He had started to read a Bible, never so much as cracked a page of it in the past, but he was reading now. He had made it past Genesis, then past Exodus, but he had bogged down in Leviticus. And he asked the Christian gal, he said, I know you Christians don't sacrifice animals, and yet, you know, I'm reading about this, you know, in great detail, so why is this even in my Bible? And she responded, I have no idea. That is, she had no idea as to how Jesus fulfilled the need for sacrifice and why it is that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. She didn't know about that. She was a blank. Her Christian experience was that God was there to encourage people. That was it. And that is, she had no other experience, even in the basic principles of the oracles of God. And listen, folks, it gets worse than that. And I need to say this, and I think you need to hear this. In our day, when what it means to be human and what it means to be created as male and female and what ethics in terms of sexuality looks like, everything like this is under assault in every educational institution in the Western world. And the lack of foundation among Christians, and frankly, it's killing the faith of many. Many are wandering away from their faith. They're abandoning it, although I'm not always sure that they had faith in the first place. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, you who can't explain the faith to anyone else, you need someone again to teach you the foundation of the faith, the very basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. You need a foundation for your spiritual life. Now look, that's not wrong. It's good, because the foundation of milk will help you grow into a spiritual adult. You're going to launch. Listen, using your religion to reach your life's goals, that's not a foundation for your faith. I know that's very popular, and there's a very popular North American preacher who spends his entire ministry telling people that God will help them to achieve their goals in life. You can learn to be powerful and beautiful and creative. That's what he says. And the crazy thing is, these people haven't even gotten milk yet. So it's hardly a wonder they can't launch and become adult in their faith. They need milk. There's no shame to that. You need someone to teach you the basics. All the Christian life depends on that.
Jesus is not immune to our pains. He's taken our wounds upon himself, and Easter is God's proclamation of new life by the resurrection of Jesus. Before there's a resurrection, there must be a death. The Gospels give one-third of their chapters to focus on the last week of Jesus' life. This Passion Week reveals the thoughts, words, and actions of our Lord from Palm Sunday through Good Friday to Resurrection Morn. To encourage you in your preparations for Easter, this month we're offering a new 8-day devotional booklet called Quiet Spaces for Passion Week. It traces the events of Passion Week day by day and encourages you to reflect on God's grace. We invite you to request this free devotional today at backtothebible.ca or call us at 1-800-663-2425.
We need a definition of what the writer of Hebrews means when he speaks about milk, so hang in there with me. But notice now that verse 14 speaks of solid food, food for the mature. What is then the solid food? Well, go back to verse 13. It says, everyone who lives on milk, he says, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, we've already reviewed the phrase basic principles of the oracles of God. That's a reference to milk. Now we see a reference to the teaching of righteousness. Now, if you want to know what that means, look to the end of verse 14. It's another phrase worth noting. Solid food, that is food for mature believers, is to have one's powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So you take the word righteousness, which speaks about what is right, and then you combine that with the idea of knowing how to discern good from evil. So practically, this is what it is to be mature. I think that what's in mind here is that mature believers have been trained to distinguish how to live the godly life. They have an acute moral sense. They know and understand Christian virtues. They seek to put to death, as Paul says, the things of the flesh, and they live by the Spirit, always striving to do that which pleases the Lord. They have a keen sensitivity to the ways of God. Let me try again. If your Christian faith consists in doing the right thing and avoiding the wrong thing, you are on the wrong track. You need milk. You need the basic principles of the gospel. You need to drink deeply of the life of faith in Christ unto eternal life, and then you need to grow into that. However, you will stay in your infancy if you don't integrate the faith into every life situation, so that whether you eat or drink, whether you live or die, that you learn to do everything to the glory of God. That's what it means to grow up. You know, very good. Let's move forward, because on the subject of what it means to grow from infancy to maturity, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 helps us. Let's read it now. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Now, from these verses, we see five elements that are a part of the foundation of the faith. They're a part of the basic principles. They're a part of the milk that is required to grow into maturity. Now, in this case, we can see that the believers here that, you know, are addressed in Hebrews, they're not ignorant of the basic principles. They have been established in these principles. What they need is to go on. they ought to be ready to receive further instruction to become adult believers. Now, let's make note of these five elementary principles that are found in our text. You know, some have argued that the five things listed here, they're just a part of Judaism, and that these believers were being urged to leave the foundations of Judaism behind and then progress as Christians. I don't think that's right. I think that's wrong. And here's why. Notice again the very first verse, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, not let us leave the elementary doctrine of Judaism. No, no. Verse 5 relates to Christian foundations. You see that? Good. So let's list these five elementary doctrines. The first is repentance from dead works. Others have suggested this should be translated as repentance from acts that lead to death. Now look, repentance from all known sins is a part of Christian doctrine. This requires a complete turnaround. Once I was sold out to the world and the flesh and the devil, and then I repented. I changed my mind. I turned from what once motivated me, and I turned to Christ. I have now lost interest in the things that once fascinated me. That's foundational. That's milk. Repent and believe. See, how tragic then that in our day, we have people who claim to believe, but they've never repented. Folks, this is milk. Repentance is not yet solid food. The second foundational principle is faith in God. All believers understand this. We repent and then we receive Christ, or we surrender to Christ in faith. That is, we place our trust in Christ and in the Father. See, I think the reason the writer of Hebrews says faith in God rather than faith in Christ is because he wants to affirm that the God who sent his only Son into the world is Israel's God. So those first two elements really do represent the apostles' preaching. Everywhere the apostles went, they preached the gospel to new groups of people. They said, repent and believe the good news. So very well. There's no difficulty in seeing that the first two items of this list represents the basics of the Christian faith. Now is the third item, and this has led to a great deal of questions. I'm reading from the ESV translation, which reads, instructions about washings. So what in the world is that? Other translations, because the Greek word is used here, the word is baptismos, that can be translated as baptisms. Now, on the one hand, that fits well. You know, the very first command upon repenting and believing is that we submit to Christ and we are baptized. It sounds about as foundational as you can get. But would you notice that the word baptismos is in the plural, not instructions about baptism, but baptisms. And a number of translators have argued that when the word is in the plural, it should really be translated as washings in the Jewish sense of the word. You know, the Jews practiced numerous forms of ritual washings, and each of these symbolized some form of cleansing. How can that be a basic of the faith? I hope you see the problem here. I think the best way to understand this phrase is to signify that these believers were taught the difference between Jewish washings and the Christian sacrament of baptism. Baptism is done only once, not many times. It signifies that this person has repented and has believed. It's a declaration made before people, before angels and demons, and ultimately before God. We're proclaiming that we're dead to our old way of life. We've been killed by Christ, and that we're now raised to newness of life. And that's the difference between washings within Judaism and baptism in the Christian faith. And all this is foundational to the faith. All Jewish believers were taught this. Now, the fourth item in our list is the laying on of hands. Now, this requires some time to understand, and I won't go into all the different theories about what this could possibly mean. I'll just cut to the chase. I think what this is referring to was after each single baptismal candidate had been baptized, that the leaders of the church, maybe the elders or maybe others, simply surrounded that believer, laid their hands on them, and committed them to the grace of God. That seems like the likely explanation. Since the writer of Hebrews is talking about the foundational principles, that seems likely, and I have no doubt. During this time of prayer, people would have prayed that this individual who's now been baptized would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that this person would resist the devil in all his works, that they would in all things be completely sanctified, and that they would grow in holiness. Now, this was a part of the prayers that were made for each new convert. And then the fifth final foundational principle, it's related to the end of the age and the commencement of the kingdom to come. And here we read about the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, which we know to be a bodily resurrection. One day all who put their hope in Christ will be raised bodily with Christ. And in this category, we could add, you know, the last judgment, which we see also in this text. Christ will judge each person. There will be an eternal judgment for each person. And the only way that we can find our way to life is through Christ. And these are the five principles or five basics. Now, notice again the beginning of chapter 6. Let us leave the elementary principle. I mean, that's not to say let's stop stressing the basics. We have to keep stressing the basics, but we also have to grow beyond the basics. Now go to verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. That is, we're aware that we can't grow into maturity unless God permits. All things are, of course, subject to Him. But we began by speaking about a failure to launch. So let's return to that theme. Were you established in Christ? Have you been fed the pure milk of the Word? Do you understand the basics of the faith? Did you repent of your sins? Did you turn in faith to Christ? Were you baptized upon confession of faith? Were hands laid on you? Did you learn about the summation of all things? Did you get the basics? And then when you got the basics, did you learn to grow on the basis of that so that in all things you could glorify God in every decision? You see, if you haven't done that, you've had a failure to launch. You need to go back and return to the basics and pray, "Oh Lord, help me to be all that you want me to be."
Thanks so much, John. Let me ask you, do we have a responsibility as a person who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior to grow and mature in our faith and in our knowledge of God's Word?
Yeah, both of those, yes. I mean, we should be more faithful than we were before. We should be leaning harder on the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be involved more in denying ourselves, picking up the cross, following Jesus, being involved in service to the brotherhood. All those things we're growing in, and we should also be growing in the depth of knowledge of spiritual truth. We shouldn't be satisfied to simply go over the same old truths over and over again, and for the next 30 years learn nothing new. We should be learning more deeply what the Scripture is teaching us. We ought to be growing in wisdom and knowledge. This is required of us as believers.
Thanks, John. And remember to join us again tomorrow as we continue our series, Jesus, Our High Priest, right here on Back to the Bible Canada, Bible teaching you can trust. At Back to the Bible Canada, we're so humbled to see how God is using this ministry to speak the truths of His Word into lives across the nation and beyond. It's our mandate to faithfully present the Scriptures exactly as they are to everyone without barriers. And it's so encouraging to see how many listeners stand with us in this commitment. Your gifts are the momentum that helps sustain this Bible teaching and engagement ministry and propels the messages to eyes, ears, and hearts from all walks of life. We hear from listeners every week of the impact that Back to the Bible Canada is having on their spiritual journey. Abby wrote, "Thank you for your ministry. It is very much appreciated as it has helped me and others grow in knowledge and the resulting love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." To donate today, call us at 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca.